Well, we're back again tonight to worship the Lord, to talk about the wonderful things of Jesus, to see what the Lord would say to us, or to see what His interest is in what we're doing. It's always a thrill to come to the house of the Lord and think about the wonderful things of God, talk about the wonderful things of God, and find ourselves worshiping God. You know, we get a lot of mail, and we get letters from all over the world. And we have some heartwarming letters. We probably, I would think, considering the letters that we have read, I would think that we have had some of the most astounding letters that has ever been written to a ministry. I really believe that from the bottom of my heart. At least they are some of the most astounding letters I have ever heard. And the letters, they come from all over the world. They have been astounding. We've had some of the most astounding testimonies from people concerning this ministry. Some of the most astounding I have ever heard in all my life. And that's the truth, so help me God. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank God because it doesn't just come from a group of people. It comes from people all over the world of every walk of life. Wealthy people, highly educated people, very poor people, very talented people. And from every walk of life all over the world, the wonderful testimonies have come. And as I say, from the bottom of my heart and soul, so help me God, it's the most astounding thing I have ever heard. But I praise God for the blessings of the Lord and for those that are concerned. I like to hear people tell the truth. You know, if you're in error, if you're doing wrong, and somebody's got the real intestinal fortitude to come and tell you in the love of God that you're doing wrong, and that you're not walking in the light of God, and you're not carrying on the work of Christ like you say that you are, then I like that, because that's what God wants. That's what makes for good government in the world, people that have a backbone to speak the truth. But I don't like critics, people that just mock and find fault, that's just critics, and they tear down, and they don't know what they're talking about. They've never taken time to learn, and all they do is just say a lot and talk about a lot of things that they don't know nothing about. The Bible said, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, they just get into other men's affairs, and they cause God trouble and cause everybody else trouble. That kind of person is really not needed in the world. And someday God will get rid of that kind of person. But a lot of times I never say anything to you about things that God says to me, or that letters that people write, because you wouldn't know how to appreciate them. So I just let it go. But some of the things that we do mention to you, and there's a letter or two that's come in the last day or two. As a matter of fact, some come in today that I would like to have read to you, because this is encouraging in the sense of what you're doing. As a matter of fact, Brother Taylor and I had come up a little earlier. I'd stepped up here to the piano, and it was going to correct a song. We had a few notes that we had to correct, and it was going to correct a song, and before we ever got started with the song, I just walked up the steps, and I reached the top of the platform, and when I did, the Spirit of God came upon me, and I began to speak in tongues and praise the Lord. The anointing come mightily upon me as I just stepped up to the top of the platform. Because as I stepped to the platform, before I could get my mind on the song and what we was about to do, the Lord spoke to me. And I told Brother Taylor, I said, the Lord's speaking to me right now. But I haven't mentioned what He said. Brother Jim and some of the others asked for me to tell them what He said to me, but I hadn't mentioned anything to them. Not as of yet. But it's so wonderful to be be related to God and be where you can talk to God and hear God. The most beautiful thing that you ever heard in your life is the voice of God. And you might say, well, I've never heard the voice of God. The Bible said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. If you are the sheep of God, you've heard the voice of God. And he talks with you. And it is so beautiful. Nothing so beautiful. I'd like to say that we're glad that you're here. And appreciate you being here. And we're certainly glad to have a chance to be here ourselves. I took about 15 to 20 minutes of trying to get the song corrected, a few little things in it before they put it in the form of sheet music, and I went back looking for Larry. We were supposed to talk a few minutes, and I don't know what happened to him. He was gone. I didn't see him anymore. But anyway, how many appreciate Larry being here with us? Also, Larry's sister. And also, I believe you have another sister here. Is that right, Larry? This wouldn't be her sitting right here close to your wife. Oh, what is your name? Oh, we're certainly glad to have you here with us. Appreciate Larry, the other sister, and also this sister. He had mentioned something about a sister coming with him. And, of course, this is the first time that she's ever been here, isn't it, Larry? We're certainly glad to have her here with us. Maybe someday the parents will come over and visit with us, and we'll have a chance to meet Larry's parents. Larry has done a lot for Bethlehem. He and his wife has done a lot more than you'll ever know in helping to support the gospel here. We have a great need. As a matter of fact, we got a letter today. One brother out of Brazil. He's been real active in our ministry and helping us. And he said, Brother Pikes, that we asked for, or Brother Hamby, I believe it was to Brother Hamby. And he said, we've asked for 50,000 pieces of literature a month. And so far, said, we've not nothing like got our request. And said, what tracts you have sent us that we appreciate so much. He sent pictures of people of all walks of life, young and old, where he was giving tracts and others were giving out tracts. And they said they really needed literature. And they desperately needed 50,000 pieces of literature a month. Then we received a number of other letters. One from a brother over in India that has started a hospital there. He sent us quite a number of news clippings where they've covered the projects and the different things that they've undertaken for the Lord. And in this, he said he had numbers of doctors that worked with him. They were going forth in the field helping the people medically and also helping the people so far as the gospel is concerned. And he wanted to know if he couldn't have more fellowship with us and our people. He's contacted us a number of times, and he also said he would love to come here to Bethlehem to visit with us. Then, of course, Brother Luther Paul wrote and said that he had started to work there with some children and was trying to tutor them, further their educational learning, and also help them in the gospel. And, of course, he said he needed $700 right away to take care of some printing that we're having done in India. We find that we can have printing done in India and to come out a lot cheaper than having it done over here and then sending it to India. He said he had a couple of tracts that was ready to come off of the press, and he had to have $700 right away, which would probably be a real cheap price for the printing of them over there. We've had some printed there before. And then there was a number of letters that had come from people through Luther that was praising the ministry and telling what had been done for them and their immediate area. We had numbers of letters. One other letter we've got a few days back from Professor Khan, that is a professor in that area in college there, and a number one associate with a leading businessman of that area. And he had given us 100 acres of land. He had 1,000 acres there. and he had given us 100 acres, and I had asked him to contact the government and see if we could take possession of the land, own the land, and have freedom to build on it the way that we felt to build on it. And he said, this will take a little time, he said, but I'll do my best. And so he wrote us. After a number of months, as we've returned from India, he wrote us a letter. And he said, Brother Pike said, I'm glad to tell you that the government approved it, and you have the right to build school, college, or anything that you want to build in India in the way of the furtherance of the gospel or the education of the people. Said, whatever you'd like to do. Well, it's kind of hard to get some of those rights in the foreign countries. And India is kind of a touchy country. But anyway, it's working out. For this, I'm very grateful. And of course, numbers of other letters that comes from different places. We had a translation to come in today from Sri Lanka. I guess Mitch probably knows about it. Do you, Mitch? Did you know that that one came in today? He did not know. We have a lot of translations coming in from the different parts of the world, and this one come in from Sri Lanka. We've been trying to get translation in from there, and we got it today, and it looks like it is excellent. It looks like it's already been machined, and looks like it's excellent, ready for publication, giving us another outreach to those that are unlearned in our language, to where we can reach them. Every translation is an open door. Also received a letter, that is, Brother Mike Bradley was reading me a letter that come, I don't know whether it come out of New Orleans or where, from a church movement, and one of the leaders of this church movement that said they had heard our prayer or heard our program on WWL and said it really sounded good. We get numbers of letters from WWL, and the Lord has blessed us in what we're trying to do. We've got a number of other letters from different parts of the country. One particularly, I hope Betty brings, that I'd like for David Paul to read to you, because it's heartwarming. A lot of times here in the United States, we don't realize the value of what we're doing. And we don't realize what it means, you know, to make an effort or a sacrifice. We make an effort or a sacrifice, and maybe we don't pay any attention to it, because we never know what that effort has accomplished. But then a lot of times we receive mail and they tell us just exactly what is being done in the far-flung corners of the earth. In world evangelism, we're able through the translations to reach people that we'd never be able to touch otherwise. So we thank the Lord for those outlets. I praise the Lord for those that are here tonight. Good to see Rick and Rachel back in church. Also to have our brother and Larry and his sisters to come visit with us. I think Larry's going to do more than visit with us. He's planned to move over. He's part of the family, so he's planned to move over. But the others that come to be with us from time to time, we really appreciate that. It warms our heart. We also not only try to help the widows, the orphans, feed the hungry around the world, get the literature to them, but we try to do that also on the home front. As a matter of fact, speaking of that, we had a call that came in today. And this call was from the, I don't know just what they call it. It has to do with the children. What is it? Children. I don't know what the name of it is. Yeah. Anyway, it's something about the children where they help the needy children. Some of you know what it is. Got a name for it. Sister Linda and Sister Betty probably knows. But we got a call from them today. And they were asking our services and aiding them in what they were doing for some children and a family. We've helped the welfare here at times to do some things for different families, and this children's care, whatever the name of it is, they have it in local places and have it, you know, different towns, whatever. And we also was able today to extend a little help to them in what they were doing. And we appreciate being able to help in the local areas as well as the far-off areas. We need help here. We need help there. But the main thing is we need your help to be able to help. We need God's concern or we can't do anything. If God doesn't help us, then we can't do anything. But the Bible said, through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. So then, because God is with us and he's helping us, we can do all things. We have one letter there that I would like to have read, Betty, that come from Zambia. She called it to my attention today. And it explains a little bit of your labor. She can read this one. This was not the one I'm wanting. David, would you like to read this for me? You can be seated. This is from Zambia. This letter is from Zambia, but it's not the letter that I was wanting. Of course, this one right here is a real sweet letter. And if David Paul can come up and read it, that's fine. You don't have the other one, Betty. Okay, let me relate this, David, as you come to read this letter. Let me relate this to you. I would like for you to have just heard the letter yourself. But anyway, this one letter that came in from Zambia that Betty called to my attention today, the individual in it said, Brother Pike said, we just wanted to report that, I don't remember how many, but he said over 900 people has been won to the Lord. He said, we've won over 900 people to the Lord. He gave the number. And he said, out of this that we have done, there's been 13 churches established. 959 souls have been saved. And he said, I want y'all to know. He said, this is all together because of the minister there at Bethlehem. He said, I want you to know that this is the only way that they could have been won. And said, they have been won. And said, in the day of judgment, he said, as you stand there in the day of judgment, said, all of these souls will be accredited to this minister. He said, there's no other way that it could have been won except by this. And he was really grateful and praising the work here. He requested nothing. He just wanted to give a report of what had been done for Jesus, which to me, this was wonderful. Well, that's one of the few letters that we get that tells of people that are being saved. From Luther, we received a letter where one brother had written and said that he was fixing to baptize 5 people in the name of the Lord. That's coming out of India. Not too long ago, we received a letter where, I don't remember how many it was, 25 or 30 people, Catholic people, ever how many there was. I may have it wrong. But ever what there were, there was about, who was it, 20 or 30 people? 30 people that was from the Catholic Church that had just been baptized in the name of the lovely name that is of Jesus Christ, or in the name of our Lord and Savior. To me, this is wonderful. Hundreds and thousands and millions of people around the world are waiting to hear about the name of Jesus. And we are potentially reaching out. As to how many we're reaching, I don't know. But considering the past and our efforts of being on more than 50 radio stations at one time and TV stations and now on stations that reach all over the United States and one short wave that reaches around the world, others in local areas, literature in more than every major language of the world, 50 or 60 different languages, whatever. I don't know how many people that we are reaching, but potentially we're covering areas that amounts to not millions, but it's done got up into maybe 1 billion or 2 billion people, even more, reaching around the world. There's about 4 billion people in the world, and the stations reach around the world, so a potential coverage is the world. But at any rate, we're reaching millions of people, and I know that we're reaching some in different areas because we get response. And that means that the broadcast or those efforts from tracts or whatever, or personal evangelism, is covering the world and covering the earth. And people are giving great testimonies concerning these tracts and literature, and they're asking more and more for these tracts and for your efforts at Little Bethlehem. I'm going to get David Paul to read this letter, if he will, and I wanted him to say something in tonight anyway about what we were trying to do.
Praise the Lord. How many loves the Lord? I tell you, I'm just excited. I just can't hardly sleep at night. I stay up all night. And to get up the next morning just seemed like the love of God's just everywhere I look, you know, and I'm just thrilled. I'm just happy inside. Praise God. Better start reading before I start preaching. You know, I can't hardly even have meetings. Every time we start having meetings, you know, I end up preaching. So y'all just pray for me. Now, this letter here is, it looks like from Emmanuel Crusade. Looks like what his name is. Or maybe it ain't. Maybe that's the name of his church. Some of these letters from Africa, sometimes it's a little hard to read because we're not familiar with them. Brother Davison Mwanza, looks like maybe Emmanuel Crusade is the name of his church. Anyway, it says, "Dearest Brother Hamby, greetings once again in the precious holy name of our Lord and Savior, the soon coming bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Glory and honor be unto him for the heavenly treasure that you sent me. For this is indeed riches, brother, where moth and thieves cannot reach. All my being is hid in Christ, the Word that was made flesh, full of grace and truth. You did a tremendous job, and I believe the spiritual blessings from above shall continue pouring upon you. May this peace and love that rest upon your soul continuously. This Bible which you sent me is already a great blessing to me. It will help me and has already to study various subjects of the Bible. An example, the seven church ages and the revelation of the seven seals. In fact, I have now proved that you are one of the bride of Christ. Brethren who are not compromising on the word of God, as our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. Let's continue, brethren, as the Bible says, many are called and few are chosen. And again, there are few who are found in this narrow road. Indeed, it is true that not many who say, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. This Laodicean church age, if the Lord wills and you come here, you shall come and see the so-called reverends and bishops, the way they deny the revealed word of God. Some write letters there for help concerning clothes and money, for their hearts love those things more than the word. If you give them the word, they call you many blasphemous names. I am not saying you should stop sending them, but I am showing you a picture of this Laodicean church age. Brethren, continue doing what you are doing, for no one shall separate you and us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My heart rejoices day and night for having this truth at last. That's why I am requesting, even for the songbook, these many songs which Brother Pike has sung, even a tape to help us. I believe by the grace of God, if our Lord tarries this year, you shall receive our picture. God bless you, Brother Davison Mwanza." So you see, the word's going all around the world. You know, it thrills me. It's amazing. I look at the letters, and you know, in Bethlehem, sometimes some of you don't have the benefit of actually seeing the mail that comes in. But there is stacks of mail that comes in with a regularity from around the world. I mean, from Canada, from England, from Africa, India, just all around the world, different parts of the countries. There's mail that's continually coming in, and this is just one of many letters of this kind of letter. There's so many that come in. The one that Dad was telling you about the churches, I believe it was 13 churches, he said, that was established just from this work right here. And you know, Daddy told you it was beautiful what the man said. He made the statement that at the day of judgment, when they stood before the throne, that they would say that it was because of this message that their souls had been saved. Now that means something to me. That means something to me. You ought to stop and think about that. You know, because of this message, that means that everybody that has labored to be a part of this message receives a reward. 930-something people, I believe it was. 959 people that came to the Lord through this ministry. That's wonderful. And, you know, I am thrilled beyond words of the things that I see transpiring. You know, I made a statement last night in a little meeting. Sometime Daddy comes by and he tells me something he wants me to do. He'll take a little piece of paper and he'll draw a line across it. And he'll say, I want you to do so and so and so and so. And then he'll draw a little square and maybe a little circle. And he never uses no letters or no words, you know. He just, little marks all over the page. And he'll say, this is what I want you to do. And I found out something. You can get into the mind with him. You can get into that one mind. And them little marks mean more than words could ever mean. They begin to come alive. He stood out there yesterday and some of the brethren was working on the top of the house that we're building. He stood out there with a little piece of wood, drew a little circle on it, and he began to explain all the way from before Calvary to after Calvary. Somebody picked it up and said, all of them that's looking for a sign, here it is. A little piece of wood with some pencil marks on it that the average individual couldn't have got a bit of understanding out of. Because it takes somebody that will submit their spirit to God. And then the Holy Ghost opens up a whole new world and they can step beyond a door into a world that only beauty and happiness and love and peace and joy and understanding and righteousness all exist beyond that door. And they can move out of this world where all of these troubles and despair exist. You know, me and Chuck went to town today to take care of some business for the church. And I got up there and I told him, I said, you know, it's grievous to come up here. I said, you begin to see all the oppression of the demons and devils on people. And I said, it just makes you want to get back home, you know, get back to Bethlehem, where you see a people that's got a freedom of life, you know. So I want to know, are you expressing that freedom of life tonight? Have you just got the breath of life, or have you got life inside of you? Praise God. Was you made in the image of the first man or the second man? Praise God. You know, it's time that we start rejoicing in the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Daddy said, he told us, he said, we've just about died out. He made a little statement, and I don't say this to rebuke you, but I say this to get you ready so he can come up here and deliver the message tonight. He made the statement. He said, people sit at a table all the time and they just feast continuously. They just feast continuously. See, God brings down that manna from heaven and we just feast and we just feast. But see, there's other people that's around the world that hasn't had even a taste of that manna. And they're starving to death. You bring a steak to a man that's full that eats steak every day, it don't mean much to him. But you bring that steak to a people that's starving to death, that hasn't had any food, and all of a sudden something begins to happen down in here. See, they begin to rejoice. They begin to say, praise God. I don't have to die after all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Are you alive enough to say hallelujah? You know, we need a revival, and it needs to start right here in Love's Temple at Bethlehem. Can you say hallelujah tonight? Can you come alive? Can you get rid of that little deadness that's over the congregation? And let this man know how much we appreciate God placing such a man of God in our midst. Come on, people, come alive. You know, you sit there and you bind each other up in the spirit. Hour after hour, you sit there and you bind each other. You're afraid to speak out and say hallelujah. You're afraid to speak out and praise the name. You know, the word God means object of worship. The Bible says that God is love. He wants to be loved. Did you know He wants to be loved? We need to love God. You know how you love God? You don't love God the way that your wife loves you sometimes. You ever had your wife to say, yeah, I love you, I just don't ever think about telling you that. See, that ain't the kind of love God wants. He wants the kind of love that you tell Him, God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for what you've done for me. Praise God. We need to open up and just tell Jesus how much we love Him. Just tell him how thankful we are that he would put a man of God like George Leon Pike in our midst, God made flesh, that he might appear to us and give us the words of life. Can you say hallelujah tonight? Come alive for God, people. Come alive. The end time is here. God is looking for his bride tonight. Come alive. Let's give Jesus a big hand as his son comes back to this mic to bring to us the words of life from the Word of God. Reverend George Leon Pike, God bless you, Dad.
Praise God. You know, to give the Lord a hand is the greatest thing that you ever done. They clap for presidents, for great celebrities, but when you clap your hand for Jesus, that's the greatest thing that you ever done. I don't know of anybody that's worthy of that applause except Jesus. The Bible said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord and clap your hands, all ye people. That's wonderful, isn't it? I praise the Lord tonight, and I praise God for the zeal of David. As a matter of fact, I was hoping David would say something tonight. I asked him to say something to us tonight, and I was hoping he would say something to us, but he apparently be all he's going to say. But anyway, that's enough, isn't it? That's enough to stir us up. Okay, I don't know whether she received that other letter or what, but anyway, if you love the Lord, let's just slip our hands up and tell Jesus. Like David Paul said, you know, our problem is we don't ever tell the Lord that we love him. We need to tell the Lord. Let's tell the Lord that we love him. You know, if you never get away with God in a secret place, tell the Lord, you'll never have that wonderful blessing you need. The song said, shut in with God in a secret place. You know, it's there, as the songwriter said, that you can behold the face of God, gaining new courage to run in the race while we're shut in with God in that secret place. While we've got our hands up, let's just love the Lord for a few minutes before we go to the Word of God. Father God of heaven, we're grateful tonight for the wonderful inspiration of God, even the inspiration that David felt and shared with us tonight. And dear God, that you share with the congregation day after day. Just your presence, Lord, not because we are good, but because you're good. Lord God, the wonderful inspiration of Almighty God that comes into our lives and into our hearts to make us appreciate the words of life and that gives us the hunger that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God. May your great love be here tonight. May your great anointing be here tonight. May your great spirit, oh God, may it be here tonight. Be with us. In Jesus' lovely name we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. You know, the Bible teaches the anointing will break the yoke. In just that few minutes that David was talking, you could feel the anointing and feel the yoke just break just like that. You know, the Bible speaks of the time when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius, and the Bible said, as he spake unto them, the Holy Ghost fell upon him. And a while ago when David was speaking, you could just feel the Holy Ghost fall. Many, many times down through the years, I've been speaking to people, and just immediately the Holy Ghost would just fall like that. And the wonderful presence of God would come, and the people would begin to receive and be edified. As long as that yoke is there, as long as that binding is there, as long as you are bound up in the sense that you are afraid to let go. You know, you don't feel a freedom to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. You just get more abound and more abound, and you tell yourself that you're really growing and you're not letting go and worshiping God at all. You know, you're just getting in more of a bondage and more of a bondage. But when you can have a freedom, wherever the anointing of the Lord is or the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. When you feel that liberty in your spirit and you can just relax, then when you hear the Word of God, it becomes spirit and it becomes life. And you store up the wonderful treasure of God in these earthen vessels. Well, anyway, we're glad to be here tonight. A lot of things that we'd like to say. I would like to talk about the Word a little bit tonight, and those that are interested in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you can listen. You know, God will tell you wonderful things, and He'll do wonderful things for you. As a matter of fact, that reminds me today we were sitting there down the multi-purpose building, just talking, Brother Kim Williams, myself, Brother Grady Pike, and Grady was sitting over to my left, Kim was over to my right, and we was talking. I was looking there at Kim, or looking out across there, listening, and Grady was over here just pondering, and I just spoke up at random, as I do sometimes when we're talking. You get used to the Lord talking to you, and sometimes you just speak up without thinking. And I spoke up and I said, the things that you're thinking on, Grady, I said, that could be right. Kim was standing there, Brother Kim Williams. And I never thought nothing about it when I said it. I was just talking, and in a few minutes, Grady said, I wonder, said, if this could have to do with the second meeting that the Lord said that I was to have. And I said, yeah, that's what I just told you, that the thing that you're thinking on there concerning that second meeting could be right. And I saw in his mind that what he was doing, as I picked it up, that what he was doing, he was thinking on Brother Walden's place down in South Georgia, and that he was thinking of Columbus being back over here, not too far off, and that he was putting those things together as if there was a connection with those things. And Grady, when it dawned on Grady, he said, you perceive my thoughts. You know, this is what the Bible teaches that Jesus did. He perceived their thoughts in his spirit. We're supposed to have a divine perception whereby we perceive the thoughts of a person, because God looks on the heart. Whereas many, many times in our life, we've had divine perception and perceived people's thoughts or what God was saying. This is supposed to be what we're able to do. We're supposed to be able to communicate with each other without saying words. If I want to communicate with Vince, I shouldn't have to have a vocabulary utterance. We should be walking in the Spirit close enough that I would know his life and his heart and his thoughts, and he should know mine. See, because we are members one of another. He's my brother. I'm his brother. I've got the Spirit of God, and he's got the Spirit of God. Therefore, we are angelic beings that should be able to communicate as angelic beings rather than having to have a vocal utterance. As Paul said, I'll pray in the Spirit, worship God in the Spirit, and I'll worship God with my understanding. But anyway, it was just, you know, it's just one of those things as we were sitting there talking. To grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God and to come into a place to where we are spiritual. Paul said one time, I would that you are spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said concerning this, he said, seeing that ye are babes, I can't do this. In that we are babes, he said, you can't do this because the meat belongs to the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then if we're to have the meat of the word, then that means that we've got to exercise our senses to move into the area of the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. So then God wants us to be spiritual. If we're just babes, we don't have to worry. If we're nothing but babes, he said, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. So then being babes, we don't have to worry because we're still his. God still loves us. We're still going to heaven. That is, we're still part of the kingdom. But when we get beyond being babes, then we get into being spiritual. And then we get into the meat of the word. And of course, this is the wonderful thing. When you get into the meat of the word, there's something about it. You know, you get a greater reward. There's a greater reward. Just like there is a greater damnation. There is a greater damnation. Like we were speaking the other day, we was talking about some things concerning the greater damnation, and Brother Bill Carter, we was preaching up here, And Bill was making the radio tape, and he was listening, and all of a sudden he said, you know, he said, I never knew what Jesus meant about the greater damnation, but said, what you said then? Said, Brother Pike, that struck me, and he began to relate back to me what he saw, and he said, I see what God means about the greater damnation. And just as there is a greater damnation, there's also a greater reward. If you walk in the ways of God and you follow the ways of God and you do what God wants you to do, then there is a greater reward. One will get a greater reward than another because he walks with God in a greater way. He gives himself to God in a greater way. There are kings that will sit upon thrones. Jesus said to the 12 disciples, they said, Lord, what will we receive in that we have left everything? We've left our family, houses, home, everything. Said, we've left everything. Said, what are we going to receive? And Jesus said, when I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of the 24 elders that are kings sitting upon thrones. And it speaks in the book of Revelation of how that God has made us kings and made us priests unto our God. Having given us eternal life, he has also made us kings and priests. Depending on what you want to do or how much of yourself that you want to give to God. How much you're willing to give up. You know, some people, they don't want to give up much. So then the Bible said, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Some people had rather give up more, and they that give up the more shall reap the more. Some people want to give up altogether just to follow God and just belong to God and to do what God wants done. These people shall reap 100-fold. This is where your bride's at. This is where the bride comes in, is in those that are willing to give their all. For you'll not be in that bride unless you're willing to give your all to Christ. But that's the bride, being one with God. That's where it comes in. If your wife is not one with you, you don't have a true bride. That is, if she doesn't give up her whole life to be one with you, your bride is not a true bride. She's not, she's just partial. But when a woman gives up completely to be like her husband, to be one with her husband and his desire, she's a true wife to him. And of course, that's the only wife Jesus is going to have, one that will completely surrender to him, to give up all to be one with him. A lot of things could be said, and maybe we'll say some of them tonight. It just kind of depends on the way the Spirit of the Lord leads. But there's just so many things that I'd like to say. This whole Bible is living and alive to me. And whether I say anything to anybody or not, it's still living and alive to me. And a lot of times I may not get it as excited over it as I do other times. But it's because I don't feel the interest from the people, and I don't feel the hunger, and I don't feel the thirst from the people. Because when I feel the hunger, the thirst, and the interest, I really get into the Word of God, and God's Spirit begins to move in my heart, and then I really get excited because the deep, marvelous things of God begins to come to surface and begins to be revealed. You draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. I want to read from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And we'll talk just a little bit tonight. I said tonight that I would mention something about the meeting over in Olive Branch. Brother Grady's supposed to go there for a meeting. And he's asked if we would come over. Whereas I told him, as far as I know, we probably would. They've asked us to come to Olive Branch numbers of times, and we had put it off. And this spring, we had intended to go to Olive Branch, sometimes near the spring. And this meeting come up, and Grady had asked us, would we go? And I told him that we possibly would go. I'm waiting to find out just a few things. I've been praying about it. If we go, we probably won't go this weekend. It'll probably be at least the following weekend, or sometimes next week before we go over. But anyway, there's a good possibility that we will go. And now, you know, I go anywhere to preach. It don't make any difference with me. I preached out in the field. I go to any kind of church or whatever if it's a place where they worship God, and I try to be as congenial in the gospel as I know how to be. But I try above all of that to go directly by the revelation of the Lord Jesus or the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to do that in the sense I could go by faith. You can just go by faith. God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And you just can go by faith and go anywhere you want to and tell them about Jesus. But the Bible also says that Paul went up to confer with Peter by revelation, and that men of God have been led by revelation down through the years. Even the prophets was led by the understanding of God and the revelation of Christ as he spoke to them. And I try to move a revelation as God speaks to me or shows me what he wants, because I find in my ministry and in my life it's more profitable to me to do that. Maybe to others it's not, but to me it is. And so I try to move by that. If the Lord says go to a place where there's just three people, well, I'd rather go there than go to a place to where I could get hundreds of people to come and listen. You know, you can get as many people to listen as you want to. You just have to work it according to the fashion of the world. That's all you have to do. You have to have certain people in the world to come to your meeting, and certain celebrities and certain artists, and you have to plan it ahead and get plenty of advertisement and have the appropriate time and everything just so, and you can just get thousands of people and have all kind of meeting. But that's not like the prophets of old, when God would say, go over here, do this, and go over yonder and do that. The Lord spoke to me years ago and asked me which one I wanted. You might not believe that, but he come to me very clearly, because I had an ambition just like everybody else has got an ambition. And he came to me, and it shocked me when he came to me. And he asked me what I wanted. And when he first spoke it, my mind thought, you know, just like everybody else would think. And he finished his conversation with me. I said, my God, no. No, I want to do just exactly the way that you want me to do. Because it was so beautiful, the things he showed me, and such a loss in the other way. And it's such a horrible thing when I got to thinking about it, going the other way. That's why I wrote the song, I Changed My Mind. Sometimes they sing it. But see, God wants to use us. A little still voice speaks to us. Like a dove, God wants to use us. He's got great plans for me. He's got great plans for you. He's no respect of person. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use the entirety of the membership of his body. But he can only use you according to your submission. I've got a hand. I have two hands here. I've got fingers. Now, they're mine. They're under my control. But I can only use these according to what they will allow me to use, or the way, as to what measure means. That is to say, I can only use my hand and my fingers according to their submission. If my joints freeze up on me, or some disease gets in here, or something happens that I lose use of this arm, then I can't use it very good. If I get froze up in my fingers, I can't use them very good. A lot of times here when I'm preaching and I stumble and I stagger, it's because I feel so much interference from different minds that's not submitted to the gospel. And God is tender like a dove. I as a minister must be tender like a dove. I must be gentle like a mother. See, and when you try to get into that condition, then any person that is not submitted, that's hard-spirited, or strong in their minds, or strong in their will, is a cross and a prick in your side. And they continually interfere with your thoughts. Now, you can just get worked up, you know, and preach at people, and drive at people till you can just knock their thoughts slap out of them. You just take the wind out of their sails, and they can't do nothing but listen, because you're storming and you're stomping and you're screaming and you're shaking your fist at them until they just lost sight of everything, you know, and you just got them, as you say, by the neck, and you're going with them. But when you go to talk about the things of God, and you go to submit your spirit, and you go to try to be humble, and you try to get to the place to where God can speak through you, then every little thing is like a snag. It hits the boat. Every little thing interferes with your thoughts and interferes with the moving of the Spirit. And this is why a lot of times that we do not get the things that God would have us to get. A lot of times we don't get the deep mysteries of God, and we don't get the revelation of Christ, and we don't get the manna, the hidden manna from heaven. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. If I can overcome, not overcome you, but if I can overcome me, he will give me to eat of the hidden manna. I don't have to overcome you, I have to overcome me. That is, I have to overcome the flesh. Satan dwells within the flesh, and Paul said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And I have to overcome the flesh that's filled with the desire of passions, the flesh that's filled with hunger and thirst after the tangible side of life, the flesh that loveth the preeminence, that loves to be noticed, that loves fame and popularity, that loves all of the things that the monetary values of life have to offer. See, I've got to overcome that. Overcome every thought. Cast every thought down. Bring every imagination down. And everything has to come into subjection, into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And then when I do that, I eat of the hidden manna. And folks, I do eat of the hidden manna. I consider that I've overcome in Him. And it works, and I eat of the hidden manna. As a matter of fact, I eat of it all the time. Like Jesus said one time when they come to him, they said, well, he must be beside himself. We better give him something to eat or whatever. Jesus said, I have food or manna to eat that ye know not of. See, I'm feeding on something, and I've got something that you don't know anything about. So then I do feed off of the wonderful hidden manna of God, because he promised he that overcometh that he would feed him on the hidden manna. But the church world of today as a whole very definitely does not eat of the hidden manna. It's just individuals here and there that's overcoming. But the others do not eat of the hidden manna. And they never will eat of the hidden manna, because he did not promise it to the church world. He promised it to them that would overcome. Them that overcome, Jesus said that they will eat of the hidden manna. And he said, not only this, but I will give them a new name. And he said, not only this, but as I have overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father, ye also shall overcome and sit down in my throne with me. So then, this is the wonderful thing, is whether or not we can overcome. That's the main thing. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean.
Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he said, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, with every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's reading a good little bit beginning at the 19th chapter there. I wouldn't intend to read all of it. But reading from the 19th chapter beginning at the first verse, that reads all the way through the book of Revelation to the finish there from the 19th chapter. It wasn't intended to go all the way through that reading, but I feel that God had me to do that because it is from the 19th chapter all the way over. It is from the beginning of the 19th chapter, if you'll notice. It is from there that God begins to speak of his bride. And from the 19th chapter on over, God is speaking of his bride. Did you notice that? All the way from the 19th chapter to the end of the book of Revelation, God freely speaks of the bride. That is the bride of Christ. And tonight it seems that everything is centered around the bride of Christ. As a matter of fact, this letter right here spoke of the bride of Christ. This reading that I did not choose of myself, I never choose anything to read from as a rule. I just come and God gives it to me when I get to the sacred desk. And here it reads concerning the bride of Jesus Christ, which makes me to know that the coming of the Lord must be at hand. Now I read from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, that is, the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I read here where the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand because here I read from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation concerning the bride all the way to the end. All the way to the end. You understand what I'm saying? All the way from the 19th chapter to the end of the book of Revelation. I read to you concerning the bride. That's very unusual. Did you know that? That's very unusual for me to take my text from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation and read the scripture from there all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. I think I said 19th chapter of Acts a few minutes ago. I refer to that sometimes in the writing of Paul where he rebaptized the people. But anyway, reading from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, reading all the way over to the end of the book, it speaks of the bride. The bride. This letter that comes in here from Zambia is, I believe it's from Zambia, not India, but Zambia, I believe it is. It comes concerning the bride. Tonight, we're here. We've just come back from Alaska. Great things have taken place. Great revelational changes have taken place. God has spoke to us a number of times since we have left little Bethlehem and going to Alaska and coming back. Numbers of times God has spoke to us to the extent that even this very day, just before service, having stood here on this platform, God spoke to us. The Spirit of God is moving. God is trying His best to get our attention. The hardest thing that there is for God to do, seemingly, is to get people's attention. See, even down in Egypt, when Moses went down there, God sending him to get the people's attention. There was those that rose up, and whatever Moses did, they did. God kept trying to get the people's attention. But when God would do a phenomenal thing in a miraculous way, why, those magicians would rise up and do it too. And they continued to hold the people's attention. And the devil does things in such a shrewd way till he captivates the minds of the people and he holds their attention. And it's hard for God to get their attention. Now, it would not be hard for God to get their attention if God didn't care for the people because he could do things that would demand their attention. But in that God doesn't want to hurt anybody, in that God doesn't encroach upon anybody's sovereignty, and in that God doesn't demand anything other than those that are willing, let whosoever will, then it makes it very difficult for God to get people's attention. The world is filled with frolic. All of the good things of the world, they get a hold to people. And the people have their minds on the gullible side of life, on the tangible side of life, and they're going with all of their mind after that which pertaineth to the flesh, not realizing that God has given them all of those things, and that all of those things belong to them, and God has not tried to take anything from them. God has tried to bless them, and God has tried to help them, and God created all things for them. They don't realize that the devil has shrewdly crept in, and that he has interwoven himself with the flesh, and that he has taken control of everything in this world and contaminated it by his evil doing, and that everything in this world is under a curse. People don't realize that. So then the devil, who has control of all of these things, being the prince of the world, he makes it appear that God doesn't want the people to have them, and that he's wanting the people to have them, and that God is cruel, and that God's trying to take everything from them. So then preachers have risen up, and they begin to preach prosperity. They begin to preach God is a good God. They begin to preach that God wants you to have all the tangible things of life. Whereas all of this is true. Ministers years ago didn't have a theme like that. Ministers years ago preached repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sin, that in the name of the Lord. And they preached to live a life of holiness. And they preached that you should forsake the things of the world, turn away from the things of the world, and come into the things of God. This is what they preached years ago. See, they knew that God had created all things for them. The people knew that God had created all things for them. They knew that. But they knew that all things were under a curse, and that they were unclean to the people of God, and that God's people should not take part in the things of the world, that it wasn't God's pleasure for them to mess with the things of the world. And so there was a message that was brought to them, and they forsook the things of the world, and they followed Christ, and they took up their cross. And there was great revivals, and there were great healings, and there was great miracles, because there was great things taking place. Men like Elijah, even back in his day, forsook the world. Men like Abraham, others that went away following Christ. Men like Paul, that gave up everything to follow Christ. People in the olden times, your parents, our forefathers, they followed Christ. They didn't go after the things of the world. They knew that the Bible taught that the things of the world are not in favor with God, that they're under a curse. And that if you have the love of the world within you, the love of God is not there. They were taught those kind of things. So then they went after God, and they had a good time. They had a great spiritual moving. They had a real revival. And people were stimulated within their heart and their spirit, because people did not have their minds laden down with the things of the world. People were not interested in the things of the world. They were not competing with one another to see who could have the best car and the finest home and have the most convenience. They were not interested in education and positions and social benefits. They were not interested in having what we call a career. They didn't care for those things. They were not interested in sports and going from one ball game to another ball game. They didn't care for things like that. They were interested in God. They were interested in just surviving. They were interested in being honest and just being a fine person and being a good neighbor. See, God blessed them. God gave them the great America. God gave them the great places of the world. God gave them a great society because they sought after God. And then here comes the other generation that's gullible, that doesn't want to work, that doesn't want to do anything but frolic, be some great celebrity, some great star, some foolish thing that's in the world today. They want to be that. Whatever it has to do with foolishness and frolic, that's what they want to be. They want to take dope and they just want to lounge around. They don't want to guard their virtues. They just want to turn their virtues over into the hands of the devil and just intermingle like a bunch of beasts just to satisfy their lust. And wallow, as the Bible said, the sow wallowing in the mire. And as the Bible said, the dog going back to his vomit. And that's all they care for, and that's all they want in the day that we're living in. See, they've withdrawn from God, and the ministry is in just as bad a condition because the ministry of today is preaching prosperity, prosperity. They're preaching divine healing and prosperity. The reason they do that is because they know the whole world is sick. And they know that what the people want is finance and money or the monetary values of life. They know that. And they try to intermingle sports. Even the churches have their own ball games. Why do they do that? Because they know that that's what the people want. And what does the preachers want? They want the people's money. They want the people's attention. They want fame and popularity. So they'll do anything to preach divine deliverance without teaching holiness, without telling the people that God wants them to do anything. They don't tell the people anything at all about God or forsaking the ways of the world or going after the things of God or conforming to the nature of Christ. They don't want to tell them that because they don't want those people to leave them. They want them to support their ministries and they want them to support their broadcast. They want them to support their telecast. They want them to support their publications throughout the world and their missionary journeys, which is not really missionary journeys, it's just vacation and that's all. But they want them to support it, and so they don't require anything out of the people because they don't want to cause the people to go into travail any way at all. But the Bible said when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. If there is no travail, there is no birth. If there's no work, there is no crown. The Bible said, and God rewarded every one of them according as their works were. God rewarded them according to their works. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I believe that God is going to reward me according to my believing. Well, the Bible said, if you believe, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. But that won't do you any good. Do you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then the writer elaborates how that the people were justified by works, even Noah, having built the ark, which was the works of his ministry in his day, how that God justified him, and it was the ark that was a derivative of his work that saved him from the awful flood. You can believe all you want to, but if you don't do the works of Jesus Christ, you don't belong to the Lord. You can believe all you want to, but if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you still don't belong to God. It takes God's Spirit, no matter what you do, it takes God's Spirit. It takes God's Word, which is Spirit, which is the knowledge of God. If you don't have the knowledge of God, then you'll never do anything for God. See, just telling the people all of these things and getting the people in a worked up condition to where they just want to have a good time and don't want to travail and don't want to fast and don't want to seek God. Now, I know there's an extreme the other way. I know that the Jews fasted and they prayed and they'd done all kinds of things and it wasn't for God's benefit. It was just long prayers to be seen, called of men rabbi, and God said, away with that. And I know then there is this other extreme of the charismatic way of life today, where people just want to praise God and holler and scream and dance and shout. Don't want to do anything for God. Don't want to make any sacrifice. Don't want to settle down. Don't want to take on a responsibility to help in world evangelism or to feed the widow or to feed the hungry or to help the poor. They're not interested in that. They just want to believe. But I'll tell you something. You can go to every great campaign that you might find. Go to every revival that you can hear about, including Brother Pike's. And you go there and you listen. And if all they do is preach prosperity and all they do is get you into a worked up way to shout and praise God and all they do is preach divine deliverance, you'll find out that if you continue to follow that, whether it's Brother Pike or Billy Graham or whoever, you'll die and go to hell. Because there is no salvation in any of that. Salvation is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you put on the Lord Jesus and start conforming to the Lord Jesus, doing the things of God, then you find yourself walking in the ways of holiness, having your fruits unto holiness, and having the end thereof everlasting life. If your life doesn't produce holiness, you're not walking with God. If your life doesn't produce holiness, you could never be the bride of Christ. There's but one bride of Christ, and that is a holy, godly person. Somebody says, I'm Baptist. That don't have nothing to do with it. Somebody says, well, I'm Church of God, Brother Pike. I'm UPC. That don't have nothing to do with it. Somebody says, I'm Catholic. That don't have anything to do with it. It has nothing to do with it. Somebody says, well, I'm non-denominational. I'm a Brother Branham follower. I'm a Brother Pike follower. That has nothing to do with it at all. You're still on your way to hell if you're not born again. If you don't have God's Spirit, you're none of God's, no matter whose ministry you follow or what denomination you belong to. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. So then, have you received the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit? Do you want to be the bride of Christ? How then can you be the bride of Christ if you've never received the Spirit of Christ? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I have the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ, why is it you do not act like Christ? Why is it you do not talk like Christ? Why is it you do not conduct yourself after the manner of His nature? If His Spirit was in you, if His nature was in you, you would go after Christ. Your whole heart and your life would be wrapped up in Christ. Everything that you did would be like Jesus. Everything that you tried to do, you wouldn't do anything until you acknowledge God first. You know, there's one thing that I like, and that's that wonderful presence of God. Having God's Spirit with you wherever you go. Having the anointing of God with you wherever you go. You know, this is the good part of my life, is I have the anointing of God with me no matter where I go. Day and night, I walk with the anointing of God. If I get up in the night, I'm with the anointing of God. If I walk through the day, I'm rejoicing in the anointing of God. And most of the time I come here, I am in the anointing of God to the extent if I can get you to move a little bit to where you can receive the Spirit, then the anointing of God comes down. Otherwise, I just stand here in the anointing of God or walk in the anointing of God while I'm here in the church rejoicing within Christ and within my own heart. But wherever I go, I walk in the anointing of God, and whatever I do it as unto the Lord, that I might grow in a greater way in the anointing of God and in the Spirit of God. I spend time on my knees at night that I may have the anointing of God, that I may have the knowledge of God. I get away with God so I can have the anointing of God, because as a man I can do nothing. Within myself, Jesus said, I can do nothing. There is not anything that you can do as an individual. It doesn't matter if you're intelligent, if you're rich, if you're ambitious, no matter what your plans are, or no matter what you say concerning yourself, it's not true unless the Lord Himself testify of you. If a man testify of himself, his witness is not true. Therefore, I testify of myself, of what I can do and what I am, except in Christ Jesus, it's not true. If I talk about what God has made me, you know, then that is true. But if I talk about what I am, then that's not true. See, and if you talk about what you are, that's not true. If you go out to do your own thing, then that's not true in being a Christian. If you try to pile up wealth, if you try to get everything that you want to be something in this world, then you're not a Christian. Though you may testify of being a Christian, but you're not a Christian. You've got to forsake the world. You've got to forsake the desire of the world. You've got to get every thought out of your mind that's unlike God. Every thought that's in your mind concerning the world, you've got to get rid of it. Have you ever stopped to think how close this is, how precision this is? That to please God, you've got to get rid of every thought that you've got. Every thought that you've got. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So then I walk with God, I talk with God, because that is the only way I can do anything. If I don't walk with God, I can't do anything. If I don't talk with God, I can't do anything. If I don't have God's Spirit, I can't do anything. The Bible said it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my word, saith the Lord. That is by my Spirit. My Spirit is word, and my Spirit is life. My Spirit is the knowledge of God. My Spirit is the mind of Christ. It's not by power or might, but it's by my Spirit. When someone had a need, I sent my Spirit and healed them, or I sent my word and healed them. When somebody needed to be free of the devil, I sent my word and cast out the devil. Or I sent my Spirit and cast out the devil. See, so then, what is God's Spirit? His Spirit is the Word. What is God's Word? It is the mind of Christ. What is this great Spirit? It is the Spirit of holiness. Paul said, God, whom I serve with my Spirit, even the Spirit of holiness. It is the Spirit of holiness. If your spirit doesn't conform to the Spirit of holiness, you'll die and go to hell. It doesn't matter how much you fill the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with it. If your spirit isn't the Spirit of holiness, you'll die and go to hell. You know, when a woman's in travail, she's bringing forth a child. She's not screaming and hollering in the sense of joy and having a good time, now is she? Any woman that's ever brought forth a child knows that she don't scream and holler and have a good time. Because she is in travail. Because she is producing life. And she's bringing forth life. And she's in great travail. And she needs great care. But after the travail is over, then she praises God, if that's the kind of spirit she has. Or she sings out for joy. Because she's out from under the travail. And Paul said, when the travail is over, then the anguish is remembered no more, in that there is a child that has been born of the world, even a man child. So then, when you are in travail, you're not going to holler and praise God and all these kind of things the way the world will. You're not going to do that. There's going to be some mourning. There's going to be some crying. There's going to be some fasting. There's going to be some trying to get in touch with God in the sense of getting God to relieve the pain and the heartaches and the misery, because you're going to be out of shape, as I said the other night, with the world, and the world isn't going to want to look at you, because while the woman carries the child, she's all out of proportion and the world doesn't care for her. The devil can't frolic with her. See, and you're going to be all out of shape to the world. But brother, when the travail is over, then you become beautiful to the world again. You return to the original form again. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. See, and when all of this travail is over, when everything is over, then you come back to the rejoicing and you are full of joy again. And you're active in the world again. You're not withdrawn, you know. You're active and you're part of society again, you know. And everything's fine again because you're out there with the crowd. But let me tell you something. Right now, that is, it has been up to this time that we have been with the child within our heart. And we've been travailing to bring forth the image of God. And when you do that, you've got to manipulate a little bit over here. And you've got to conform to God a little bit over here. And you've got to leave off with society a little bit over here. And you've got to get away from some of your personal ambition and some of your personal desires. And leave off with your magazines. Leave off with your television programs. And leave off with the things of the world that excites the flesh. Because you're conforming to the image of Christ. You're bringing forth the image of God within your heart. You're trying to come to be like Jesus. We sing the song, to be like Jesus. You're trying to come to the place to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus. In other words, you're getting away from the world. You're getting away from the old image. You're getting away from the image of the world and the image of your first birth. And you're dying out to that and you're coming into the image of Christ Jesus. You're getting more like God. You don't want to go to the ball games. God didn't care for ball games. God still doesn't care for ball games. He didn't care for it in the days gone by. They had ball games. The Greeks had their ball games. God didn't care for that. God still doesn't care for it. The apostles in their day, they didn't care for sports. And in this day, the apostles of Christ still doesn't care for sports. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just don't think they had all of these programs and games back there. Oh, yes, they did. They had them and had more. They had games back there. They had programs back there. They had chariot racing even as far back as Babylon. They raced on the Babylonian walls. They had their chariot races, but you don't read in the Bible where Peter, James, and John, the people of God, spent their time going to chariot races. You don't find where they went to the games and the programs that they had in that day. You find them withdrawing. You find them coming to Christ. You find them mortifying the deeds of the body. We wonder, you know, a lot of times we're prone to wonder why it is that the church doesn't have any power in it. One thing is because it doesn't have any knowledge of God in it. And another thing is, in having the knowledge of God, you're to conform to the image of Christ. And if you're not in the will of God, you're not in the image of God, you're not in the way of God, how is God going to move through you? See, if we're not tender and we're not gentle and we don't have the spirit, the dove-like spirit of Christ, and we don't have the hungering and thirsting for God, how is God going to move through you? If all of your conversation is about eating and drinking and riding and visiting and fellowship and your relatives and where you want to go and what you want to do and your business and the money that you're making, and if all of your time is given to your thoughts and the watching TV and reading magazines and keeping up with the sports, how in the world is God going to live inside of you? God is a spirit. How can God live on the inside of you? The Bible said, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Your personal zeal, your personal ambition has eaten God up. You don't have time to pray at night. You don't have time to pray in the daytime. You don't have time to miss a meal or two for God. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to get away and talk about God with the brethren and get yourself into the Spirit of God and into the anointing of God. You don't have time to talk about world evangelism. You're too busy talking about making money. You don't have time to admire Christ. You had no beauty that any should desire because you're too busy admiring your face, fixing your hair, getting clothes for your body, having a fine automobile, building a new home, furnishings, whatever. You don't have time for God. You know, that's a bad situation, isn't it? When people get so far away from God that they can be listed with God as a Laodicean age of lukewarm, being filled with unrighteousness. Now lukewarm, having nothing in the sight of God. And yet they say they're rich, filled with all the goodies of life, and have need of nothing. And God said, "Thou art Laodicean, thou art lukewarm, and thou art wretched, and thou art blind, and thou art naked." And said, "You don't have nothing." And said, "I counsel of thee to buy of me raiment that's tried in the fire, that you may have something to be clothed with. And said, anoint your eyes that you may be able to see." See, for thou art lukewarm and you don't have nothing. Folks, that isn't that the church of today? We're talking about the bride of Christ. Somebody says, "Brother Pike, I want to be in the bride." Folks, I tell you what. The way that we're going in this church age, we'll do good if we ever even get a glimpse of the bride. Did you know that? We will do good in this church age. And I'm not exaggerating. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, I think you're exaggerating." I'm not exaggerating at all. The church world of this day, the very best that they're doing, they'll be fortunate if they even get a glimpse of the bride. To be the bride of Christ means something. You've got to get in the right place with God to be the bride of Christ. Do you think that Christ is going to take a bride that's fornicators, that's adulterers, that's ball game players, that's got their mind on ball games, and the church world stripped off the way they are, running up and down some kind of a gymnasium floor, hollering basketball and people screaming, running up and down the beaches in bathing suits? Do you think that's the bride of Christ? That's the church of today. I'm talking about the church that's supposed to be the holiness church. I might as well, I just don't think there's anything wrong with putting on your bathing suit and going down to the beach. There certainly is none. If you belong to the world, then you're on your way to hell. Go to the bathing pools. Go to the beaches and put on your suits. Why not enjoy it? You're like Esau. You've sold your birthright for a morsel of bread. You belong to the world. You belong to the beast out there. Go with them. There's nothing wrong with you running up and down the floor in a gymnasium in your gym suits. There's nothing wrong with it if you don't belong to God. Do what you want to. You belong to the world anyway. There's nothing wrong with the things that you do that pertains to the world if you belong to the world. But as sure as you live in this life, as sure as you breathe the breath of life, people that attend ball games will go to hell. Somebody said, "Preacher, don't do that." I said, "People that attend ball games will go to hell." Somebody said, "Well, I can't believe that. I know it because you're an unbeliever." But nevertheless, that's what the preacher said. They that attend the ball games will go to hell. It is an abomination in the sight of God. It's not what God wants. It's not right. It's not right. Somebody said, "But my preacher don't preach that way." Well, the Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch, so your preacher will go to hell with you. Any preacher that will stand up behind the sacred desk and make allowance for ball games and tell Christian people that God doesn't care, he is of the devil. You tell him I said so. And if he'd like to hear me tell him to come over here and I'll tell him. He is of the devil. No man of God would tell anybody that they should go to ball games. No man of God. Now, so then, folks, we need to be holy. We need to be godly. We're talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about separating ourselves from the world, coming out from among them, and being ye a separate people. We're talking about not touching the unclean things that God may receive us. We're talking about withdrawing from all natural things in life to the extent that we seek the kingdom of God first and let God add unto us all of the things of life that he wants us to have, running them through the filter that they may not be under the curse and that they may be a blessing to us. I hold to this. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. God will give you the desires of your heart. God will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. God will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. God will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. God will bless you in everything that you want to do. Providing you seek the kingdom of God first. And let God add these things unto you. And let God run them through the filter. And then you take them after God gets through cleansing those things by prayer, in that all things are sanctified by prayer. But folks, I'll tell you, you can't mix darkness with light. There's no way. You can't go to the things of the world and be part of the world and be a child of God. There ain't no way. You can't be carnally minded and live. To be carnally minded is death. You say, what do you mean carnally minded? I mean when you think on houses, when you think on automobiles, when you think on frolics, when you think on that that pertains to the flesh,
that is carnal.
That is carnal. Paul said, I've sown unto you spiritual things. Shall I not reap those carnal things that you have? Is there anything wrong with having carnal things? Not a thing. God will give you all the carnal things that you want, that you need. But if you're one time carnally minded, you are dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins while you live. If you have any desire in your heart, that's the love of the world, or any ambition to be in the world and be of the world and be a part of the world, then that means you are carnally minded. If you have any programs, any plans, it don't matter if you're in the ministry, you can take the minister and pervert the ministry and go after the things of the world. The minister can do that. A lot of ministers are doing it. If you do that, you're of the devil and you'll die with the world because you're just as carnal minded as a person that wasn't a minister. So then check yourself tonight. Check yourself tonight. See if you're the bride of Christ. See if you're in the Word of God. Check yourself tonight and say, God, what is my thinking? What is my plans? What am I doing? You know, that reminds me of a poem that Brother Taylor wrote. He read it today. He might have wrote it this morning. But you know, he said he was searching his heart. And he wrote this poem. Now, you know what? Search your heart. Search your mind. Ask God, why are you at Bethlehem? Why do you come to Bethlehem? What do you do? What are you doing coming to this church? What are your plans? Why do you come here to hear me preach? What are your plans? See, why are you going to church anywhere? What is your program? What is your plans? Folks, why make yourself miserable? Why not be hot or cold? Why not be hot or cold? If you're lukewarm, God said, you're vomiting on my benches. I'll spew you out of my mouth. See, why trouble yourself? Why not be like the hippies? Why not be like the world? Why not go out there and have a frolic and enjoy sin for a season? Because you're going to die and go to hell anyway. Why make yourself miserable and everybody else miserable? Look at Judas. Judas wasn't right. Judas didn't have no plans of serving God. All he did was make everybody miserable and himself miserable and wound up hanging himself. Why do like that? Why do like that? You don't have to do like that. See, go out there with the world. Be part of the world. Enjoy sin for a season. Or if you don't want to be with the world and you don't want to go to hell, get in here with the children of God. Get on the right side. Get away from ball games. If you belong to a church and your preacher keeps a ball game in the church, then you need to tell him he needs to be born again. And if you're willing to stay in the church and them having a ball game, you need to be born again. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me they ought to leave the church? They sure ought to. They ought to leave it, and the quicker the better. Any preacher that's going to cow in a ball game, any church, any movement that's going to cow in a ball game and have a ball team is going to hell. All of them are going to hell if they continue to support such a thing and stand with it. You get out from that. You get away from those churches, or either let the preacher get straightened out and get the ball game out. You might say, well, our movement teaches this, Brother Pike. Well, separate yourself from the movement, because the movement's of the devil. And the movement's going to hell, and you're going to hell with them. And you know what? I'm going to say this, because I'm going to close in a few minutes, because the more I say, the more excited I get, and the more I feel like saying. Let me tell you this. If you do go to church where there's such a thing, and you know that the Word of God is being taught by somebody, then you stick with them. You help the ones that's teaching the Word of God. You try to overcome the evil. If you can't get the evil out of the church, in the sense that the movement is going to press you and press the thing upon you, you get out of there. You get out of there. You get away from it. The Bible said, withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. A brother was telling me today how he went by and talked with a brother. That's fine. That's good. But it just so happens that the brother's walking disorderly. And the Lord showed me a few days ago. Let me know something was about to happen, and the judgment of the Lord fell upon the brother. See, but this brother went by and had a talk with the brother, wanted to fellowship the brother. Somebody said, well, that's good. Some poor brother's been pushed off in the corner and everybody leaves him. I'll just go over and I'll fellowship him. You know why you do that? Because the devil is working with you and you're working with the devil. And I said, no, wait a minute, Brother Pike. No, the Bible said for me to preach the Word. That's what the Word says. The Word says for you and the Word says for me to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. It didn't say from some brethren just because you feel different about somebody. It said withdraw yourself from every brother that he might be ashamed. And I said, well, I don't believe he's of the devil. I didn't say it was of the devil. I said it said every brother that he might be ashamed. But if I withdraw and the brethren withdraw and you go over and you've just got to visit him, then that means birds of a feather flock together. Whatever the spirit that's got a hold to him, it's got a hold to you too, and that's why you're over there. If he's contrary and rebellious, you're contrary and rebellious too. You wouldn't be with him. What you'd do, you'd be with the brethren that were doing the right thing. If you can help your enemy, help him. If you can love your enemy, love him. If you can do anything for your enemy, do it. But stay away from them when it comes to fellowshipping them, because evil communication corrupt good manners, and darkness cannot fellowship light, nor light darkness. And you cannot have these things in your heart or in your midst. Folks, let me say this. I am going to close. One thing that we're going to have to do, and let's get back to holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Forget about the gifts. Forget about the power. Forget about everything but the spirit of holiness. And then when you get the spirit of holiness, the power that you find in the spirit of holiness, you hold on to it. But any other power, you just leave it alone. Any other demonstration, you just leave it alone. If they don't teach holiness, and if they don't conform to holiness, I don't care what kind of miracles they have. I don't care what kind of gifts they have. Stay away from them. It's not God. Anything that doesn't back holiness or stand for holiness is of the devil. I don't care what kind of miracles it is or what kind of gift it is. It's not of God. It's lying signs and wonders. And as I said, the three unclean spirits that came out of the dragon, the false prophet, and the image, the Bible said that went into all the world working miracles. They're going to do all kind of lying signs and wonders. And the Bible said they went into all the world to work miracles that they might gather together the great men of the earth. And if you'll notice, that's where they go to when they start looking for money and prestige. They go to the great side of life to gather them all together for the battle of Armageddon, that God may bring them together for the blood to run up to the horse's bridle. Stay away from them. Get away from them. This is the midnight hour, folks. This is the midnight cry. This is the hour when you need to come out from among them. This is the hour when the world is filled with gross darkness, and you need to check your vessel and see if you've got oil, if you've got the Holy Ghost. If you've got the Holy Ghost, when you hear this warning and you hear this word, you'll come out of that mess out there, and you'll begin to check your lamp, and you'll begin to trim your lamp, and you'll begin to get right with God, and you'll come more and more into this light. as that darkness comes greater and greater upon them. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean darkness? I mean ball games, that's darkness. The darkness was so great down in Egypt they could feel it. The darkness is getting so great now it's beginning to trouble your nerves. You can feel it. You can feel the pressure on your brain, on your body. You can feel it. See, ball games is darkness. Social benefits out there in the way that they're carrying on is darkness. All of this partying is darkness. All of this form-fitting clothing and not dressing according to holiness is darkness. It's intellectual reasoning that God called darkness. The gullible desire for the things of this world is darkness. And that mind of Lucifer, he that savors the things that be of the flesh, is swallowing you up. The darkness is that hour of gross darkness. But at the midnight hour, the darkest hour, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Get up, folks. Shake yourself. Go ye out to meet him. All those people need to come out of there. That midnight cry is here. All them people need to get out of that darkness. They need to get away from it. Get away from it. Start running for the light. You're children of light, not children of the darkness. That day should come upon you unaware. As a snare shall it come upon them all of them that dwell on the earth. But ye are children of light. You know when it's nigh even at the door. This is the hour. Get up. Trim your weeks. Get up. Check your lamps. Let's get into the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and ye will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you see a brother withdraw and you can't get him to come to church and you can't get him to fellowship the brethren, it's because he is in darkness. The Bible said if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. Somebody says, well, that means you'll have fellowship with God. It certainly does not mean that. It's not what he said. That's perversion of the scripture. It meant that you would have fellowship with one member. Another, inasmuch as you do it under the members, you do it under God. It is true fact that you will have fellowship with God if you walk in the light. That's not perversion. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that I'll fellowship God in the brother that's sitting here on the benches. Or I'll fellowship God in the person out yonder that loves the Lord Jesus. That we are members one of another. We know that we pass from that darkness unto light because we love one another. We're members one of another. As we do it unto these, we do it unto God. So that if we're hostile toward God's body, then are we hostile toward God? You can't say, well, God means that I'll fellowship him and not the members. How are you going to fellowship God? If you love not your brother whom you have seen, the Bible said, how can you love God whom you have not seen? You know you can't get off by saying those things. See, let's get in and fellowship God and not pervert the scriptures, folks. I want you to stand with me. Yeah, I've told this a lot of times and comes to my mind again tonight. I remember in my real young ministry, I was working on a job trying to preach, doing the best I knew how. And one day in a conversation with a lady that had been serving the Lord a long time, was talking about the love of God. And I was talking, I said, well, it's like the Bible said that we're to have love one for another. And the lady said, no, so that's not what it said, Brother Pike. I said, sure, that's what it said. She wasn't ugly. She said, no. So that's not the way it reads. So, well, how does it read? She said that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, she said, you will have love one to another. I said, well, it's the same difference. That's what I said. You know, have love one for another. She said, no. Is that a great difference? She said, there's a lot of difference. I said, well, I'd like to know what the difference is. She said, all right. I said, I'll tell you the difference. I said, it's one thing to have love for a person. It's another thing to have love to a person. And she illustrated by money or whatever it was. And she said, I might have a dollar for you, but never give it to you. It won't do you any good. So there's a world of difference in me having a dollar for you and a dollar to you. And you know I got the point right there. Folks, so then the Bible teaches that we're to have love one to another. Not just love one for another. I was right in that the Bible does teach love one for another. But she was right in the sense that God wanted me to recognize what she was trying to say. Love one to another. Love one to another. See, if I've got the love of God, I'm going to convey that love to you. You're going to know about that love. I'm gonna give a presentation of that love. If I meet you, you're going to be able to feel that love, and you're going to feel it through my concern toward your infirmities. Jesus loved us. God so loved us that he had love to us. He gave. He so loved that he gave. This is what Paul meant about charity. Having just what you call love, that's not sufficient. Human love is not sufficient. But having God love is a charitable love, and it's a given love. So then, if you have not charity, you are sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You must have love, though you have all gifts, so that you can move mountains. It means nothing at all. Where is your charity? Where is your love? Where is the Spirit of God within you? The Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of His Word. For you're the Word made flesh. You're God's membership. You're God's Word made flesh. According to your measure, according to what you will receive, according to what God will, what you will allow God to work through you, that makes you God according to your measure. You're His member. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So then tonight, let's just think about this thing, and let's just stop and ask our heart and our minds, ask ourselves the question, am I letting God move through me? Am I interested in God moving through me? Have I really tried to, Paul said we serve God with our minds. Have I really got my mind on the knowledge of God and the Word of God and the grace of God and the things of God and the people of God and the ways of God? Or have I got my mind on eating and drinking and slendering up by going on a diet, or, you know, being prettier, looking better, or, you know, whatever it might be? Have I got my mind on having a new car and having money in the bank, having a little prestige by having a business, or, you know, becoming sociable, or I'm trying to prepare for my little family, you know, to where everything's going to be all right for them in the future? I never will forget in my yard raking the leaves away and the stones away and having pulverized the ground, and everything just broke up beautifully. Had a little old house, wasn't much, but it was my little old house. I'd built it with my hands. Owed about, I guess, $400 on it, having it paid for. Little acreage of ground, and there I was working in my yard. I never will forget it. And I was just a working, and I was a singing, and I was a humming, and I thought, you know, and I was a Christian, you know. I love the Lord too. And there I was just a working, and all of a sudden I heard something say, "What are you doing?" Oh, I said, "I'm just a preparing for the future," and I was a just, you know, that's what I've been taught all my life. And I was a raking, and I was a fixing, you know, and I was thinking, my mind was going around like this, you know. It's going round and round. My little family, nobody won't kick them around. Nobody won't kick my wife around. If anything ever happens to me, my wife will be secure. Everything. That's just how, that was just how small I was in my thinking. I didn't know. Folks, in this world, it wouldn't make no difference if you had a tank or an armored car. The world will still kick your folks around. You still want to go through the fire. But there I was, and I heard something so clear, it said, preparing for the future. I said, I'm preparing for the future. I thought I was real smart and intelligent, you know. And I was real young, too. I thought, my, I'm getting a young start. I ain't going to wait myself. And I heard something say, what future? I thought, what future? Well, you know the future. Everybody knows the future, you know. And then things began to come to me. War. My son growing up and going to war. Wars, tornadoes, plagues, death, cancer, poverty, wrecks. And it just went on. It's just like a flood came to my mind. As if I was at the point of screaming out. I said, my God, what future? And then it dawned on me that there is no future without God, folks. And unless you're doing what God wants you to do, you don't have any future. God was wanting me in the ministry. I didn't want to go. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to go. And as me and my wife trying to serve God, I had a good job and we was happy because we was together. And about that time, they needed somebody in the state of Nebraska at a mission church. No congregation, no money. I had to work in the hay fields. I had to build the congregation. I had to do it all. They did offer us a little two-story parsonage where we could live.
And you know, I didn't let it trouble me. I believed in fleeces. So I just put out a fleece. You know, Gideon, because of his unbelief, he couldn't believe God, so he put out a fleece. And then when he put that fleece out, he still couldn't believe God, so he put out another fleece, and he just kept on, kept on in his unbelief. Until God had to take him down to the valley and let him hear the people down there talking about Gideon and how he was, they were afraid of him. But anyway, there I stood and, you know, doing this, and the Lord flooded my mind. I had put out my fleece. I said, well, if God wants me to go to the great state of Nebraska, and that was a long ways, you know, and the roads wasn't too good back along then. And I said, if he wants me to go, I know what he'll do. Why, them people up there, they'll just send me the money to come up there on, and they'll pay my way, and everything will just be fine, you know, and then I'll know it's God. I never considered the fact I ought to do anything, you know. So I just put it out of my mind, and I went on about my business. I thought that took care of it. But it wasn't long before I got a letter from the state of Nebraska, and it said, Brother Pike, would you please come? It said, here's the money to pay your way. And folks, I was tore up. I ain't kidding you. I was tore up because I knew that I was leaving my dream. I was leaving my little old house, my piece of land. I was leaving my job, and I was going somewhere among strangers. My daddy wouldn't be there, and my mother wouldn't be there, and my brothers and sisters wouldn't be there. And I was tore up, but there wasn't nothing I could do. I either had to deny the Lord or go, and I went. I'm so glad that I went. I'm so glad that I went. You know, I can truthfully say today, and this is the truth, I don't lack anything financially. I have anything financially I want. I go anywhere I want to, anywhere in the world. I have everything from a rocking chair to a boat to a plane to a place to live, to houses, to buildings, to income, to fame, to popularity, anything that I want. But I don't care for that. I want one thing, and that's Jesus, because I gave up things years ago that I might be like Jesus, and I might do something for Jesus. And this is why I talk to you like I do. It isn't because I feel that you're going to be out there in the world and God isn't going to take care of you and God isn't going to feed you and that God isn't going to give you the good things. I know that He will. But I'm just trying to get you out of the hands of Satan so that God can sanctify and purify and preserve, that you may have the very best with your health and your soul prosperity, even as your soul prospers. That's all I'm trying to tell you to do. Jesus comes to you as a babe born in poverty in a manger to see if you'll cuddle Him. And if you accept Him on those bases, as Solomon says, humble thyself, make sure thy friends, when He comes like that, if you love Him, then He knows you're His friend. But then after you get to know Him and love Him, you'll see Him coming to you on that white horse, and He'll give you your heart's desire, riches and power and splendor and glory and magnificence. But folks, if you go the other way, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Gehazi run after the world. He got the curse. He was in trouble. Elisha, Elijah, they went after God. Today they own it all. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing it one more time, can you? I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. All because that He first loved. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I want you to lift your hands up with me. And I want you to think just for a few minutes. Do I really love Jesus? The Bible said if I love him, I'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And this is the greatest of all. Love one another. In that you've did it to the least of these, you've did it unto me. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Folks, won't be long. The Lord will be coming. The Lord will be coming. Won't be long now. God is finishing the mysteries. The Bible said the mysteries would be finished. God is finishing the mysteries. You say, well, I don't know, Brother Pye. Tell me, what else is there that's a mystery? What else is there to understand? What else is there? God is making it known from Genesis to Revelation, his plan, his desire. The mystery of godliness, he's explaining it. The mystery of iniquity, he's explaining it. God is making known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to the heavenly places. He's giving it to you. He's making known to you the mysteries. What does it mean with the finishing of the mysteries? It means the coming of the Lord. It means the end of the world. For what are the mysteries? The mysteries is nothing aside from the invisible world revealed. That's what it is. As long as the world is within a veil, as long as Christ is within a veil, as long as his mind is within a veil, as long as life is hid by the veil, it is a mystery. But when the child is born, it's not a mystery anymore. You know whether it's the little girl or the little boy. Not a mystery anymore. You know whether its little hair is red or whether it's black or whether it's golden, yellow. So it's not a mystery anymore. You know whether it's deformed or not deformed. You know whether it has all of its little toes and fingers. You know whether it's hair-lipped or whether there's some bad thing that's happened to it. See, it's not a mystery anymore. You know the condition, whether it's got a heart condition, whether it's got a disease, whether TB has seized it even before it comes forth. You know whether it is a mongoloid or whether it is normal. You know whether it has a brain injury and whether insanity is there or not. You know whether it's blind or whether it can see. It's not a mystery. There's a dread to a mother. There's a dread to a father. For all these things, there is a dread. Because they love their little one and they don't want to see Satan hurt them. And the devil is out to harm you, folks. He's out to hurt you. When one of our little ones was born, it was hurt. And the devil would have taken it. But by faith we went to God and we defied everything. Even the medical world, when they said they couldn't do anything. We believed God, and today she's sitting here healthy and well, right here in the congregation. You perhaps have had the same problem. Many mothers, daddies have the same problems. Children, some of you that are young men and women are going to have the same problems. You better walk with Christ. You better talk with God that God can help you. Because you're going to run into it and you're going to need God. It comes to every door. It comes to every home. Somebody said it won't happen to my little child. I read today, I believe it was today or last night it was. I read where one out of every 100 has epilepsy. One out of every 100 has epilepsy. There's more than 100 in the church. One out of every 100 has epilepsy. You know, we prayed for a number of cases where God's healed them. Jesus, one time, he healed a case of epilepsy. He cast the devil out. And they said, why could we not do this? He said, because of your unbelief. You haven't been walking with the Lord. We've had a number of cases of epilepsy that we've prayed for and God's healed and they've never had problems anymore. As a matter of fact, somebody came to our home just a couple of days ago and was telling us about the wife, the way that she used to have the spells and drop and draw when epilepsy would seize her. He said, Brother Pike, after you prayed the prayer of faith, says she's never had another one. It's been numbers of years, numbers of cases that I know of that was epilepsy and was on strong medicine, much medicine. They did away with it. And as far as I know, according to the reports and what we've known of it, they've never had any more spells. God heals, God delivers, God blesses. But you never know when one will come forth and something will be wrong with them. See, the same way in the spiritual life, folks. The mysteries. Are you going to be deformed? Are you going to be drafted? Or is there something going to be wrong with you? Are you going to hold back on God? Are you going to be partial? Are you going to be born whole in the image of God? What are you going to do? The mysteries of God finished. See, when the veil is taken away, then comes forth the image and the mysteries no more. And you know what? I know maybe you've not clearly seen it as of yet, but that beautiful image in his mind and light is coming forth. And they're about to be revealed to the world because they've been listening. They've been praying. They've been seeking God. They've been travailing. They've been giving up everything that they might be in his image and be like him. To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. Tonight, I wonder, as you stand there tonight, I wonder just where you're standing. I wonder just what you're doing. I want you to step down here just a minute tonight. I haven't called you to the altar in two or three nights, but I want you to step down here tonight. And I want you to search your life, folks, because I love you. I really, truthfully love you from my heart. I've given my life to your success in God. I've given my life to your concern about Jesus. And you know what? I love you tonight. I want to touch your hearts and I want to help you. And I want to reach you for Christ. I want you to stop and think. Just stop and think tonight. I believe I see Dale back here. I didn't know he was here with us. This is the first time I've seen you, Dale. Appreciate you being here with us, brother. I love Dale. Always look forward to him coming. I didn't know he was here tonight. But I want you to stop and think, beloved friend. Stop. Ask yourself the question. Who am I? Who am I? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who are you tonight? Who are you tonight? Do you know who you are? Who are you? Stop tonight and ask yourself the question, do I love Jesus? Am I really a son of God or am I a beast? Ask yourself the question, am I a son of God? Am I a beast? I said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, if your interest is in the world, your labor is in the world, your toil is in the world, your desire is in the world, then are you a beast? If your ambition is in the world, if you're after gullible desire and monetary values, and if you're after conveniences, if you're after prestige, position, career, then you are a beast. I mean, let's face it. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Wasn't it the beast that he entered into? Wasn't it the beast? Paul said, within the beast, that is within the flesh, there is no good thing because Satan got into the beast. And there is a continual warfare between the woman and the man, or between the beast and between Christ, between the body and the soul. Isn't there a continual warfare? Didn't he say abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul? Didn't he tell you to do that? Are you a beast? What are you tonight? What are you tonight? Got to be one or the other. The child is known by his doings. Is it your desire to be about your heavenly Father's business? Do you meditate in his laws day and night? Is your ambition to be like Jesus? Is this your ambition and your drive and goal in life? Or is your ambition to succeed in the world, to have prestige, to have position, to have money, education, or whatever? What is your drive in life? What is your daily makeup? What is your lifestyle? What are you doing? Folks, the midnight cry is here. It's time to do something. It's time to come out. It's time to trim your lamps. That great hour, that great moment is here. It's here. And the call is ringing out through the land. Come out from among them and be a separate people. Rise up and trim your lamps, for the great midnight is upon you. What will you do? Tonight, while you're standing here thinking, pondering, the Bible said a wise man ponders the path of his feet. He considers the way of his going. He counts the cost. Have you counted the cost as to what it's going to be? The price is severe. Failure will bring severity. What is it that the Spirit is saying to us? It is telling us to pray always. Pray always. Meditate in His laws day and night. Pray always. Why? That you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming on the world. Coming to the earth and coming upon those that dwell in the world. Pray always. Folks, always meditating in His laws day and night, that God may count you worthy to escape the horrible things that's fixing to break loose on mankind. How can you escape a translation? He'll take you away. He'll hide you away because He loves you. But He can't do it if you don't yield your life and body to Him. He can't do it if you don't yield your mind. He can't do it if He doesn't work within you. There's no way. You got to yield your body, because your body is the purchased possession. Yield your body. Let God walk in you. You're the temples of the Spirit. Let God have your mind, because your mind, your thinking, determines what you are. As you think in your heart, so you are. A man's mind is not in his head. I tell you this over and over, folks. A man's mind is in his heart. His brain is in his head, but his mind is in his heart. He does his thinking in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So tonight you serve God with your mind. Don't faint in your mind. Don't be weary in your mind. Don't give up in your mind. Be strong in the mind of Christ and in the Word of God and in the promises of God's security. Where is your mind tonight? As I talk with you, where is your mind tonight? Each one of you, where is your mind tonight? What's your thoughts on tonight while I'm talking to you? Is it every thought, is it in subjection to Christ? Is every thought in subjection to Christ? Where is your thoughts? Where is your mind? Whatever your thoughts are, whatever you're thinking, that's what you are. That's what you are. So then tonight, while you're standing here, I want you to lift your hands up. I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask David Paul, since he's up here, I'm going to ask him to come and pray with you. I want him to pray with you tonight. And I want you to just stop and think and say, God, who am I? What am I doing? What am I doing? Am I asleep? Am I awake? Do I see? Is my eyes blinded by darkness? Lord, what am I doing and why am I doing it? What am I doing? Am I doing anything at all for you, Lord? Am I making any effort to make my ways and thoughts conform to your life? The life that you lived, the way that you walked when you were here in this world? Have I made any efforts whatsoever to conform to you? Oh, Lord. Lord, help us tonight. God, help me. Help the people. That's the way I feel, folks. Tonight, let's evangelize the world for Jesus. Let's get in the harness for Jesus. Let's be great for Jesus. Let's devote our life and time to being a light and inspiration that will stir the hearts and souls of mankind until they can't contain themselves anymore, until they're just moving like fire for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's do it tonight.